joke about that, I, in a serious way, I didn't know what I was getting, which was the Lord's work through you, given to me as his grace and mercy. So I am deeply thankful. Well, after graduating from Trinity last year, I decided I would check in with one of my professors. I tried to keep up with two of them in particular, who had a lot to do with my final project and my dissertation. And so I opened up my email and, you know, put in his address, and I started out, you know, Dr. so-and-so, you know, the rest of the email. You know, how are you? What's going on? That sort of thing. Well, a few days later, he sent me a reply. And in his reply, among other things about what the Lord was doing in his life and at Trinity, he ended with a gentle but firm reminder. He said, Kevin, you don't need to keep writing Dr. So-and-so. I just use my first name. And we're colleagues now. That's interesting. Right? His point was that my relationship with him had changed. Right? No longer was I the student and he the teacher, but instead, between us, I was kind of on the inside, so to speak. And I wonder, isn't that where we all want to be? Right? Don't you want to be included, part of the team, part of what the Lord is doing? Right? Humans were made for relationships, so this shouldn't surprise us. We all want to be included in ways that are important or are significant to us. And it's no different when it comes to the Lord and his church. All of which then begs the question, is it possible for you and I to hear those words that we too can be on the inside? Is that even possible with the God of the universe and with his church? And if so, what does that even look like? How can we be not just guests allowed in God's presence, but part of the family welcome? Answer that Paul gloriously gives to us in Ephesians chapter 3 is better than we can imagine, because he says, yes, you can, and it's even bigger and deeper and greater than you realize. Right? If we understand then our verses for today right, if we give ourselves to digging in and seeing what God has said, then it will transform our lives. It will give us hope from this day until eternity. But only if we'll take God's words to heart. So, let's see together the start of Ephesians chapter 3 and what God has preserved for you and for me, first and free. Because this is the heavenly food that we need this day. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, as with all of Paul's writing, even those six verses, there's a lot packed in there, so let's just pause for a second. Let's see what this mystery of Christ is. Right? You may have noticed many of your Bible translators have really helped you at the end of verse 1. You probably have kind of a big long dash, or maybe there's parentheses starting in verse 2. But it seems likely that Paul had actually meant to talk about how he was praying for the Ephesians. just for the Ephesians, right? This word was preserved for you and I, but it's ultimately for Gentile Christians, even throughout the region in the first century. And in fact, this mission to the Gentiles, and if you need a little reminder, a Gentile is simply anyone who's not Jewish. Not just Jewish by religion, but by heritage, by genealogy. So, I don't know all your family trees. I suspect we're all Gentiles here, though. Right, so, this mission, then, to the Gentiles, to us, becomes the major feature of Paul's ministry. A modern missionary might say it something like this, you know, I have been called to go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ among Muslims. Well, for Paul, the summary would be, I have been called to go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ among Gentiles. That's his mission. Now, here in these verses, Paul writes a word that we need to understand. He keeps saying mystery throughout today's verses. And we need to be clear on that because in English, a mystery usually refers to something that can't be known. Right? It's an enigma. It's a puzzle that either can't be figured out or maybe only a select few can figure out. Right? When you go and you pick up, you know, an Agatha Christie book on Hercule Poirot, it's a mystery. Right? You're not quite sure what's going on. And only once you get to the end do you start to see, how does this unfold? What does this actually mean? Right? The author has to tell us. Well, in Greek, the word can have that meaning, but it's actually not the most normal meaning of mystery. Instead, the mystery that Paul has in mind is something that was hidden or even better, not quite understood. And all the facts, all the parts were there, but they hadn't been all put together. And now it's been revealed. Now we see the big picture. I'll give you an example of this. For whatever reason, growth as a Christian, for some reason, I had never seen the big picture of the Scriptures. You know, I had studied a book of the Bible. I had read this, or you know, you in Awana, that's what it was back in my day. You memorize this verse or this passage, or, right? So you get all of these things piecemeal. And yet, I didn't realize until I reached seminary, actually, that the Bible is one continuous story, plan, and promise. You know, that blank page between your Old and New Testament, that doesn't exist. Not just it doesn't exist in Hebrew or Greek, it doesn't exist in God's plan. And what's more, as Paul is alluding to here, this mystery then is something that's there for the seeing, if only we would take time to see. So just as I needed to realize that there is a whole storyline in the Scriptures of creation and then fall according to sin and then redemption in Jesus and then consummation in the new kingdom, just kind of a quick, handy way to what's the Bible about? That's it. It's those four big movements. Do you realize as well that there is a similar kind of big picture all throughout the Scriptures, and it focuses on Christ? The first time Jesus shows up is not in the New Testament. In fact, we have many, many, many Old Testament prophets thinking, like, well, how do I know? Well, this mystery is, it couldn't be much clearer, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. That's a mystery now revealed. Gentiles are fellow heirs of Christ's promise. They are of the same spiritual group, the same body as Jews who come to trust in Jesus. And so the mystery now revealed is that Gentiles and Jews are both able to partake of Christ's promise by responding to the gospel in faith. None of you are jumping up and down. None of you are like, wow, Pastor. Maybe this doesn't seem so radical to you. Maybe you're one who has read the scriptures very carefully, and you've noticed that there are numerous places in the Old Testament that speak of Gentiles coming to faith, bending the knee to God's king. But Paul has something a little more in mind here. Not more different, but more filling in the picture. The mystery part of all this is how it would come apart. Right? The fact that people from every tribe and tongue and nation were invited in isn't actually all that hard to understand. Certainly the Jews. also united vertically with the God of the universe in faith because of Christ's work on the cross. Now, what's that for? Is it just so you and I can be like, okay, great, I trust Jesus. Whatever happens in this life, you know, I'll get through it, but I know in eternity it'll be good. Check. Like a spiritual insurance kind of thing. Is that what salvation is for? No, it's bigger than that. It's not less than, but it's bigger than. These verses I would title Witness to the World. Right? What Paul writes in verses 7 through 9 reveals something amazing about how our God works. Right? He reveals things to plain and ordinary people. How? Through imperfect people. That's the opposite of any other religion or faith. In fact, that's the opposite of pretty much how our entire world works. Who do you hire for the job? Not the person who messes up all the time, but the best candidate. Right? I don't know what you guys did 15 years ago. Sorry. Kind of missed that one, didn't you? Glad for that. But right now, who do you hire? It's the one who has the best qualifications and the experience, who you think will do the job best. Right? Who gets to join the softball team? Who gets to join the curling team in the Olympics, right? Is it me? I can't even ice skate. I don't know how they do that slidey thing on the ice. No, they don't choose the worst player, they choose the best. And yet in God's way of things, he uses the weak. He works in and through the weak, which results in all the glory being given to him. Right? There's no mistaking me or you for being the ones to do amazing things. No offense, friends, but none of us is all that great, are we? Not on our own, but instead, our only hope, our testimony to the watching world is not, look how great First E3 is. We've got it all together. We don't. We don't. And we won't. We're never going to have all the cylinders firing perfectly. We're just not. Doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for excellence. Yes, amen. That's what we're after. You bet. We don't want to be immature. We want to grow in Christian maturity. That's true. But a church is not some place where everything's just perfect and humming along. Churches are messy. Why? Because we're messy. And even if not you, I'm messy. Right? In God's way of things, he uses us. He uses the weak. He uses the imperfect. He uses the messy to do amazing things by the power of Jesus Christ. And so our hope, our testimony to the world matters precisely because we can't do all things well, but our God can, and he does, and we are evidence of that. Right, verses 7 through 9. In verses 10 through 12, you could summarize Paul's point this way then. In Christ, everything changes. Everything. God's promises are fulfilled. The mystery is revealed. It's not just that Gentiles now, you know, could be saved. Amazing thought in and of itself, especially the Jews back in those days. No, more, Paul shows us that what's coming isn't just we're going to have a theocracy led by some Israelite kings, and we might let a few Gentiles in. That's not the plan. In fact, that's something that comes up repeatedly in the Gospels. Right? In John's record of the feeding of the 5,000, turn to this later. At the very end, Jesus perceives that they were going to take him and make him king. And what does he do? He doesn't start an election campaign. He says he goes off to the mountain by himself. He specifically does not want that. Oh, don't get me wrong, he'll be king, but he'll be far greater than some king of a few square miles in the Middle East. He's king of everything. Right? That's the picture. So here's why the mystery was a mystery. It's because this coming kingdom is not just going to be make Jerusalem great again. No, this coming kingdom is ultimately going to be God in his glory reigning over curses. He often uses that phrase elsewhere. It usually means evil. So, as in the wicked in league with the devil. Right? To anyone and everyone, the church is the witness that Jesus is King. This is why hell shall not prevail against the church, as Peter taught in Matthew 16. Right? It's through the church that God's promises are proclaimed and cherished and responded to. That's why the church matters. Brothers and sisters, understand, the church is God's plan. It is. Not just a plan. Like, okay, you know, we got church for some, we've got monks and monasteries for something. No. There's only one plan. And it's God's people. And God's people are called in the New Testament the church. The church isn't just some optional, traditional thing to Christians. It's not just part of the religious establishment, but rather Christ's church is what we refer to as the place where this one new witnessing people gather together to be encouraged, to learn how to love one another, to give glory to our God and King, all so that when we go out of the four walls of this place, when you go to your neighborhoods or your families or your schools, you know, places where I'm not there, the person in the pew may not be there with you, but you're there, is so that we can go and take this message of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to see that there is hope, that Gentiles can be saved, that non-Christians can come to Christ. That's the picture. All of God's promises fulfilled, realized in Jesus Christ. And the church is one of those promises, one of those displays of his work. There's a lot here, isn't there? This is deep stuff. He's been very patient. Let's give two takeaways, and then we'll pick up more next week. Here's the first. Very practical, just this. What's your view of the church? And I realize you're here, so let me just realize that. Brother, sister, well done. Many, even many who call on Jesus Christ, think of church as kind of optional, a sidelight. If I wake up early enough and get enough coffee and feel okay, then I'm like, no, you're already here. Right? That's good. Understand this. Church is not some kind of optional add-on to the Christian life. It's not a sidelight. It's certainly not a necessary evil. Instead, Jesus has a high view of the church, and so should you. Not because the church gets everything right, but because we're the evidence of Christ's work. Ever thought about that? The church itself is part of God's testimony to a world who needs to know about Jesus. That starts changing everything, doesn't it? It should change how we have meetings at church. It should change what we decide and don't decide, what we spend our money on, what we don't, what we spend our time on. What do people in the neighborhood hear about First E-Free? Realize, however you answer that, however they answer that, that's part of our Christian testimony, for good or for ill. What part are you playing in it? What's that looking like? How will you move deeper into the life of this congregation as we seek to be and make disciples and see them? It's a big question. I realize we could take plenty of time. I could give bullet point answers of, you know, this outreach, this study. Okay, great. I'll leave that for you for right now. But right now, just stick with the big question. What role are you going to play? Now, that's the first takeaway. Here's the final one. Here's the second one. This now revealed mystery that we who trust Jesus Christ inherit in him, right? That is transformative. You and I can have confidence that our access to Jesus doesn't depend on our family tree. certain boldness, not because of us, but because of the one who saved us. You come to your Father with confidence in prayer, not based on you, but based upon